It feels uncomfortable to have a guilty conscience. But we need to remember our conscience is actually a blessing from God. Temptation is an ever-present and unrelenting reality. To the very end of his life, David never escaped temptation, and neither will we. Since we're constantly going to face temptation, and since sometimes we will fall into sin, we need our conscience to guide us. Stephen Davey called this lesson the blessing of a sensitive conscience.
As the book of 2 Samuel comes to a close, it recounts the later days of King David's life. And you might expect, you know, some kind of glowing account of David's faith or his poetry or military victories. But instead, we're given the details of yet one more sin he committed. Now, that's not how I'd like to end the book of 2 Samuel, by the way. But God doesn't staple wings on his people. He doesn't put halos around their heads. His people are presented for who they are, and they happen to be sinners, and I'm glad God makes room for them because that lets us know he's going to make room for you and me. Now, here's how chapter 24 begins. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." Now, this immediately presents a problem. If taking the census is wrong and David's going to be judged for doing it, then how could God incite him to do it? After all, in the New Testament, you think of James chapter 1 and verse 13, which tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone to evil. Well, the parallel account over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 begins with these words, "Then Satan incited David to number Israel." Okay, so who motivated David to take this census? God or Satan? Now remember, 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel present parallel accounts of the same events, much like we're going to see in the New Testament Gospels. The Gospel writers sort of take a photograph of the same thing, and it's from different angles. And together they give us the fullest portrait of the life of Jesus. I believe that's what's happening here. Samuel is viewing this telescopically. He's looking at everything from the beginning to the end, and he sees that God ultimately is at work. The chronicler is viewing it microscopically. He's looking at the immediate, the closest issue at hand, and he's telling us that Satan is tempting David. So you could understand it this way. 1 Chronicles is focusing on the scene at hand. 2 Samuel is focusing on the hand behind the scene. Satan is the immediate tempter. God is permitting it for his own purposes. Now, one other question comes to mind here. Why is taking a census sinful? Verse 2 seems innocent enough. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel and number the people that I may know the number of the people." Well, when Joab completes this mission, however, the number he gives down here in verse 9, the men who drew the sword, well, tells us exactly what's happening. David wants to know how many men are able to go to war. See, Satan has found a chink in David's armor. We could call it self-confidence. David should have known by now that his confidence was not in himself. It wasn't in his military. It was in the Almighty. He could look back and he could see how the Lord had used him and his little army to overcome large enemy armies. He should know by now it's the power of God. But now he's effectively saying, oh my, you know, if Israel's going to survive into the future, I better make sure we've got enough men who know how to use the sword. Listen, we tend to think the same way in the church today. We think God uses people because they are powerful. No, God uses people who know they are powerless and they trust him. I think it's interesting here that even crusty old General Joab objects to taking this census. He asks David down here in verse 3, why does my lord the king delight in this thing? That is, you know, why are you doing this? David's not going to be stopped. So when Joab and his officers finish the census, they report back that Israel has 1.3 million men available for military duty. And David, well, he's just going to puff up with pride. Wow, 1.3 million men. But immediately we're told that David's conscience smites him with guilt, and he realizes his pride. He says to the Lord here in verse 10, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, this is a wonderful work of a sensitive conscience. David listened to it, and immediately he asks God for forgiveness. And forgiveness is available to David, but remember that even though there's forgiveness, there may be lasting consequences. Keep in mind, we were given the inside scoop back in verse 1 that God was planning to judge Israel for their rebellion. Well, with David's sin here, that discipline is now launched. And a prophet named Gad comes to David, gives him a choice of punishments here in verses 11, 12, and 13. David can choose 3 years of famine. He can choose 3 months of defeat in battle, or 3 days of pestilence. Now, there are no good choices here, but David chooses the epidemic. And according to verse 15, 70,000 men die. In the parallel passage of 1 Chronicles 21:16, David sees an angel holding a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. And that represents this epidemic. Now, the elders, along with King David, they fall down and they plead with God for mercy, and God responds with something that's going to have an eternal impact, and it's amazing. He tells David by way of the prophet Gad here in verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. He's also known as Ornan over in 1 Chronicles. Now, it was at this threshing floor where David had seen the angel. David connects the dots and understands that his offering on this altar will bring the plague to an end. He also knows this threshing floor is going to become a very special place. In fact, David buys the threshing floor from this farmer, as we see down here in verse 24. David then builds an altar there, and he offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. And verse 25 concludes by saying this, so the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Now, over in the parallel account of 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we're told in verse 1, get this, then David said, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. In other words, while David was never permitted by God to build the temple, God does allow him to pick out the parcel of land upon which the temple will be built. This man's threshing floor that David purchases is the perfect spot. It's situated on a flat, elevated area just beyond the northern walls of Jerusalem at that time. This was Mount Moriah, where Abraham had taken his son Isaac to offer him to the Lord back in Genesis 22. This is where we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 that David's son Solomon will build the magnificent temple of the Lord. This is quite a special place. I want to quickly draw 3 lessons from this last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. First, you will never outgrow the attraction of sin. Beloved, you're never going to outlive temptation. It's going to be unrelenting. No matter how old you are or how long you've walked with the Lord, you need to stay alert and on guard. Stay dressed out in your armor. You're going to need to fight daily against the appeal of sin. Secondly, don't ever underestimate the destructive effects of sin. David's private sin of pride, that had tremendous public consequences, and that affected many more people than just David himself. And our sin, by the way, doesn't just hurt ourselves. Third, don't ignore the whispers of conscience. Let me encourage you to remain sensitive to what God is telling you through the gift of His Word and that special little creation He put inside you called a conscience. Make sure you listen to that voice. Well, with that, we complete the book of 2 Samuel. But David's not dead yet. In our next session, we're going to go over to the parallel account in 1 Chronicles and watch the last events in the life of David. And until our next wisdom journey begins, then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Stephen just gave you three powerful principles that I hope you'll always keep in mind. First, you will never outgrow the attraction of sin. Second, never underestimate the destructive effects of sin. And third, don't ignore the whispers of your conscience. Remember and apply those principles. If you're listening to this program on our website, I'll remind you that the Wisdom Journey is available on all the major podcast platforms. Be sure and subscribe. And join us next time on the Wisdom Journey.